We're going to conclude this chapter together this afternoon. Again, a short reading of Scripture, chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. We've recounted the opening of John's Gospel in the first week of Jesus' ministry, how he had done the first miraculous sign at the wedding in Cana, turning the water into wine. And then, overcome with zeal for the house of God, he went to the temple and drove out those who were not aiding the worship of God and who, in fact, had defiled God's house. And he reminded them that the only sign he would give them was that when the temple was destroyed, in 3 days he would raise it up. But of course, he was talking about the temple that was his body, and his disciples remembered when he was raised from the dead, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. And so we pick it up at verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. There ends our reading. Once again, let us look to the Lord for his blessing. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are, again, the God who speaks to us, and in our weakness, we need your strength. In our folly, we need your wisdom. We pray, O Lord, that you would grant to us that which we so earnestly seek this evening, that we would grow in understanding, that we would grow in faith, that we would grow in our love to you and love to others. We pray that above all else, we would see clearly the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would know him. We look forward to the day when we will fully know, even as we are fully known. And we look forward to the day when eternal love will indeed be our delight in your presence forevermore. But until that day dawns, encourage us with hope, fill us with faith, and kindle that love of you in our hearts so that it burns stronger and brighter, and we're able to love others even as we love ourselves. So we pray. Bless us by your word and spirit. Through Jesus Christ we ask all things. Amen. We're not sure exactly what the time frame is that John is giving us, but this is Jesus' first Passover celebration with his disciples. He's gone up to Jerusalem, and there he is celebrating with them the wonderful work of God in liberating a people for himself out of the land of Egypt. And while he's there, he is conducting his ministry, teaching, preaching, and working signs and wonders. And these signs and wonders we aren't told about. We are simply told that people saw the signs that he was doing. And when they saw the signs that he was doing, many believed in his name. And that may cause us some consternation given the words that come next, because while they believed in Jesus' name, Jesus did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. He didn't trust them because they didn't really trust him. And that may be a startling thought for us this evening. Because, after all, aren't we to give the judgment of charity to everyone? And doesn't everyone who say, I trust Jesus' name, aren't we to believe them? Well, apparently not. Many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. Calvin, in his commentary on this verse, says they believed in his name. That is, they believed that he had authority. You may remember that at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, that's what the people said about Jesus. They said, this man doesn't teach like other people. He teaches with authority. But they didn't accept that authority. They said it was kind of an objective reality. He has authority. He exercises authority. But we're not going to fully submit to that authority. We know that's true because through the years of his ministry, the year of popularity, or the year of obscurity, the year of popularity, and the year of opposition is how many commentators have described his three-year ministry. A year of obscurity, he's just getting known. Then he's popular for about a year, and then for the third year, there's a constant turning away from him, an opposition by the religious leaders, and even those who believed in him, who had followed him, turned back, we're told, and followed him no longer. And it got to the point where Jesus had to say to the 12, "Do you want to leave me too?" And they said, Peter said, "Where would we go? We know that you have the words of life." You may remember what James, the half-brother of Jesus, has to write in his epistle. "You believe that God is one? Good. The devils believe that, and they tremble." Bare belief, an assent to Jesus' authority, does not constitute saving faith. Saving faith is not simply an acknowledgement that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, that might sound amazing to you, because isn't that what the Scriptures tell us? That if we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, we will have life in his name. But it's never a bare confession of faith, devoid of any heart reality, and as James makes it abundantly plain, never without works. Faith without works is dead. And so we can only conclude from the passage here in John's gospel that these people who believed in Jesus' name, they had some respect for him. They had some attraction to him. They had some interest in him, but they didn't have faith in him. Like the devils, they had a certain knowledge. Like the devils, they had a certain assent to the truth of that knowledge. And those are two components of true faith. Knowledge, having the right information. We aren't called to believe something we know nothing about. Faith is not the opposite of reason. It's not some contentless, well-wishing, some hopeful thinking. Faith has as its object the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, a real person whom we can know and know about. There are facts. There is data. It's objective. We can talk about it. We ought to talk about it, as we heard this morning. We ought to be talking about the reality of the person of Jesus, who he is and what he has done. We should talk about it. And we should talk about it in a sense that we believe it. We assent to it. We agree with it. We agree with the facts of Scripture. We don't look at everything and try and find fault with it. And try and say, well, maybe not. I can't be sure about that. We believe that the Bible is the inerrant, inspired, infallible Word of God. It cannot fail. It is without mistakes. It is breathed out by God. It is the living Word. And when we read it, we should hear God's voice speaking to us. Now, I know we don't always have that experience. Sometimes more, sometimes less. But don't give up. Don't stop. Grow in your knowledge of Scripture and your knowledge of God. Grow in your assent, your agreement with what God has said. And those two aspects of faith must produce in the third place what in Latin was termed fiducia, trust, reliance, a willingness to place everything upon this solid foundation. Various illustrations have been given. I like the bridge one best. You know, you can look at a bridge spanning over a... I should have looked this up, but I had the facts for you. You know, there's a bridge. It's the highest bridge in the world. I forget where it is. but it's up in the mountains, obviously. And it looks down over a really deep gorge. And it's been engineered and carefully built. And you could find out all the facts about that bridge. You could have all the knowledge about that bridge. You could know about how it was made, the materials it was made of, how many pounds it could hold. And you could have all the facts about that bridge. And you could agree with them. You could say, yes, that's true. They know that. It's been stress tested to this, and it's got that, and it can withstand winds of it. And you could be, yes, 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 I agree with all of that. You see, but the question is, do you have faith in that bridge? You have knowledge. You have assent. But do you have that trust? You know what's required, don't you? You have to step out. You have to go out onto the bridge. You could say, I believe everything about that bridge, but I'm not going to go on it. It's a long way down. I'm scared of heights. Yes, I believe that bridge can hold me up, but I'm not going to go on it. You see, the same thing is true when we think about Jesus. We could say, yes, I understand. He is the God-man. As John 1 has told us, he's the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. I agree with that. He came to his own received him not. I believe that's true. But to all who did receive him, to them he gave the right to be called the sons of God. See, I believe that. John declared of him, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." I believe that. I agree. I assent to all these facts. You realize that the wages of sin is death. That there are only two eternal destinies for the human race, heaven and hell. You can look down into the pit of hell, and you can see the wrath of God and the smoke and the flames that ascend forever. And you could say, yes, I don't want to go there. But there's only one way. Only one way you can escape that eternal torment, and that is by placing yourself on the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as you can't get from one side of the gorge to the other without trusting the bridge. The only way to escape the wrath of God, which is due to all of us for our sins, is to place ourselves entirely in the care and custody of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these people at the Passover feast, they were impressed by the signs they saw. They accepted the authority of Jesus, but they would not trust themselves to him at this point. We don't know what happened in the future. We don't know what happened the next day exactly or in the years to come. We do, I think, have reason for hope that even those who rejected Jesus and called out for his death, that some of those same guilty sinners were present in the temple when the apostles proclaimed the grace of God. And they said, here is the one whom God has sent. There is no other name given under heaven, given among men, by which we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus and him alone. Jesus sees the people, and he does not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people, and he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in a man. This morning we talked a little bit about knowing what is in a man by his fruit, and Calvin makes the interesting comment. He says, yes, we can see the fruit that is born, and we can make determinations and judgments based on the outcome of a person's way of life. But Jesus here makes it plain to us that not only does he see the fruit, he sees the root. He sees from where this springs. We can't know that. We might think we can. We might think we're able to read people's hearts and minds and to know their thoughts. But the reality is, this is something that God alone can do perfectly. We may get it right every so often, but the Lord our God never gets it wrong. And so we have before us this afternoon yet another startling indication that Jesus is God come in the flesh. And he is not subject to us. We are subject to him. He is the utterly independent one. He doesn't need us, but we need him desperately. We need him completely. We don't need him to entrust himself to us. We need ourselves to be entrusted to him with that true saving faith that I was just speaking about, a faith that goes beyond knowledge, goes beyond the moment, but extends in time and space until eternity has come. You do realize that faith is a temporary condition. As Paul writes at the end of 1 Corinthians, so these three abide, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And the reason is simply this. Love is eternal because God is love. Faith is temporary because it is the longing for that which is unseen. And hope is also, in a sense, an expectation of receiving the promises. We hope to receive the joy of heaven, not because we deserve it, but because Christ has earned it for us. And so our faith will become sight, our hope will become reality, and the love of God, which we enjoy in this world, a foretaste, an appetizer of the love feast that is to come, will be fully and finally poured out. We need that. God doesn't need an object to love. He is eternal love. This is why the doctrine of the Trinity is so vitally important for us as Christians and should never be overlooked or downplayed. God was love before Adam and Eve existed. The Father loved the Son and the Spirit. The Son loved the Father and the Spirit. The Spirit loved the Father and the Son. There was this eternal bond of love amongst the three persons of the Trinity. And we can mention it, but we can't really describe it, and we certainly can't understand it. It is incomprehensible. For how God, who is pure spirit, pure being, could exist like this, without the bounds of time and space. It's beyond our ability. And yet we know it is true. And we know that one day we will have something of an experience of a shadow of it as we enter into God's eternal presence. As we enter into God's eternal presence and we see that love that is from everlasting to everlasting. You see, in this world, we experience but a shadow of it. But in heaven, we will have the full force of the love of God. And it's an amazing thing to think about. That is our hope. It is what we wait for. And I would remind you again that, you know, just as I said, the bridge carries us from one side to the other. Christ is the only one who is able to get us over the pit of hell. And that pit of hell is a terrible place, not because of the fire and the smoke, not because of the brimstone and the demons. What makes hell so absolutely horrible is that it is the one place where there is nothing at all of the love of God. The love of God is manifest even in the worst of this world's situations. And yet in hell there is no love. And those who have rejected God's love, who have thought, it's not important, I don't need it, I can live without it. Well, they don't really know, because no one does live without God's love. No one lives without God's common grace. It's there. Just because you don't acknowledge it, just because you won't admit to it, just because you want to suppress the truth of who God is and what he is doing in your unrighteousness doesn't mean that it's not there. It's there. And you're reaping the benefits even though you refuse to acknowledge it. We've all been made in God's image. We might like to say, well, I'm a self-made man. Or we try and make ourselves over. There's an awful lot of that going on in the world today. And it is at root rebellion against God, against his created order. It's saying, I know better. I can fix this. The one problem that we have in this world is that we are all subject to death, and we can't fix it. We can't stop the clock from ticking. We can't turn back the hands of time. We cannot undo the just sentence that rests on every one of us. The soul that sins shall die. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will perish. As Jesus looks at these people who are impressed by his signs, who acknowledge his authority, he sees lacking in them true faith and repentance. For those two things always go together. Let us never, ever forget that. You can't have true faith, knowledge, assent, trust, without repentance, which is always a turning away from sin and a turning to God. Those key components, you can't leave one of them out and have orthodox Christianity. You can have something else. You can have something that makes you feel good, something that you may think is enough and you're satisfied with, but it's not biblical faith. It's not true religion. True religion is faith and repentance, love toward God through Jesus Christ, and the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit that works faith in us and grants us that repentance unto life that is also a saving grace. Jesus looks at those who are impressed by him. He doesn't need any testimony. He doesn't need to ask, you know, what have they been doing? What's going on in their life? What are they really like? Because he sees. We ask for testimony from men because we can't see everything. You know, when we're going to receive new members or someone is going to make a profession of faith within the congregation, it's announced ahead of time, right? We make that announcement because unlike Jesus, the elders of the church cannot see into the heart. We can't even see all of a person's life. So if the congregation is aware of something out of place in the life of a person who wants to either join or make a profession of faith, then you come to the elders. It's kind of like that moment at the wedding when the minister asked, is there anyone have just cause why this couple should not be joined together in holy matrimony? And everybody holds their breath. We've never seen a wedding ceremony interrupted at that point, thankfully. I've never seen a situation where someone has desired membership in the church when it's come out, oh, maybe. Sadly, not everyone who joins the church remains in the church. But God's grace is such that the change is often from the worse to the better. And as I remarked earlier, I think it's very possible that some of these people that Jesus would not entrust himself to at this time would later call upon his name. We've seen in John's gospel already that his own family didn't believe in him yet. They didn't understand who he was. They didn't understand God's purpose. They didn't understand that God had come in the flesh and was dwelling among them, maybe right even under their own roof. And once again, John gives us proof of Jesus' divinity. For he knows what is in a man. And this is something that no man can do unless he be God in the flesh. We're going to sing in a few moments from Psalm 139, which talks about God's omniscience, particularly in regard to our own hearts. Nothing can be hidden from him. And either that is a comforting thought for you, or it is a very disturbing thought if you really understand it. If you really understand that nothing you think, nothing you say, nothing you do can be hidden from the God who made you, the God who one day you will stand before in judgment. If you really understand that, It's either going to drive you mad or drive you to the arms of Christ, the solid rock, the true object of our faith, the one who is able to save us from the guilt of our sins and thereby from the wrath of God forever. Jesus doesn't entrust himself to these people, but we, as his people, are responsible now to entrust ourselves entirely to him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Jesus did not need any testimony about man. We thank you that you've given us overwhelming testimony about Jesus. We don't need any more. We don't need signs. We don't need to put you to the test. We need to trust and obey. We need to believe your word and live according to it. We pray, Father, that you would strengthen our faith, that you would encourage us to know and love your Son, and that embrace him for the life that he is and has promised to us. Lord, we pray that we would give honor and praise to Jesus Christ and him alone, that our trust would be found in nothing else but the blood and righteousness of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, even Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.